our last class in Sefer Yonah is to discuss sort of a Kabbalistic approach. You can call it Kabbalistic, but truly it's more of a Midrash approach to the Book of Yonah. But before we get there, I want to get there. That's the bulk of the class. I just want a few words on what our sages are trying to do when they're doing Midrash. Speak about that a little bit. And why are things in layers? So, why are things presented in layers in the Torah? So we all know that there are four levels of interpretation of text. In fact, of everything in the Torah, there are four levels of interpretation. The whole Talmud, believe it or not only the Tanakh, not only the scripture, but even the Talmudic statements, the entire Talmud can be understood on multiple levels. It can be understood in its literal form, in its plain and simple intention. Other than literal, it's intended form. It's very plain and simple intended form. And there are levels upon levels of understanding of even the regular conversation or the regular debate in the Gemara could be understood on multiple layers. And basically there are four categories, what we call Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. Pshat means it's simple. It means Pshat actually is related to the word Hefshet, which you just had in Zvachim, which means to peel off the first layer. So when you come to something, you don't understand it. But if you just peel off that first layer, the fruit behind that is the Pshat. It's the initial intention of the text. What do the words mean? Let's translate that. So what does that mean? That sounds a little vague. What's the intention? Okay, we've arrived at it. That's the pshat. That's the straightforward, simplest intention of the text. Of the text. Let's remain on a textual level for a moment. But then there are three other levels. Going all the way to the other extreme is what we call sod. Sod means a secret. I've never studied Sod, so I can't tell you much about Sod. What we do know, though, is that it's a secret, meaning that it's something that is told in privacy and taught in privacy and studied privately and kept hidden from other people, and it's the most elevated level of the study. Doesn't mean it's the holiest level of a study. When we study just the alphabet, it has tremendous value. Tremendous. You're still studying Torah when you're studying the letters of the alphabet. That's also the study of Torah. That's encouraging, isn't it? Okay. Okay. So even when you study the alphabet, or you go even a little further, you read a pasuk. Bereishit bara Elokim et hashamayim et haaretz. You read the pasuk. That's also the study of Torah, right? And that has the. If you understand it, like the Rabbi Moshe Chaim Litzato explains in his book, The Way of God, Derech Hashem, that even if you understand it, that in itself is the true study of Torah. When we say secret, we mean that it's something about the inner workings, something that is very, you know, it's the secret recipe to creation. So everything in the text, for right now, again, we'll talk only about the text for now, but everything in the text can actually have very, very deep secrets of how Hashem relates to the world, how the world functions, how we are to gain most from the world, and what the world has to offer us. All kinds of things, all kinds of secrets, yeah.
So where, or who, how are these obviously things were told mouth to mouth?
Right.
Down.
These are basically told mouth to mouth. If you believe me or not, I don't mean that you won't believe me, but believe it or not, they're really revealed by Eliyahu HaNavi to Big Tzadikim. That's called Gilu Eliyahu. Eliyahu HaNavi reveals the secrets of the Torah to those that are worthy. And it's, but it's, I mean, that's like the classic Sodus HaTorah. But more down to earth today is if you would study, let's say, the works of the, if you would study the works of the deep Kabbalah, like the works of the Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, the Arizal of the 16th century, if you'd study his works and his gateways into Kabbalah, then and this his students, then you would understand, you would come, you would relate to the secrets. Now, can, no one, if you pick that up, we can't understand. I mean, they're building blocks. They're necessary skills and necessary intuition that needs to be fine-tuned and developed to understand what's intended over there. But that's where it would be. Did I answer your question? That's where you would find it now.
Is it correct to say that pshat is always single, only one pshat? On level of pshat, there is one interpretation, and the higher we go, premise, drash, it becomes multiple interpretations.
I'm not sure about that. Meaning, let's say if we find Rashi saying one interpretation of a pasuk, and let's say the Ibn Ezra saying a different interpretation of the pasuk, they're both a pshat of the pasuk.
Mm-hmm.
So they're both aiming for pshat level. They're both explaining the pshat, the simple explanation. And there could be multiple simple intentions. Like, if you and I are having a conversation, and I use certain words, so the whole, like we talked about in our tefillah class a while, like years ago, that when we, that our whole way of it communicating has our body language, our, the words, the choice of words, the tone, the speed at which we talk, the volume at which we speak, all those things go into an interpretation of the simple intention. You and I may hear a statement, the same statement, like an email. You know, we may read an email. I might understand it one way, you might understand it the other way. It's possible that the writer intended both, or the speaker intended both. That's both on the levels of pshat. So both can be intended in pshat. Like they give the famous example, we're all sitting in one room. If you were to take a picture, and I were to take a picture, and you were to take a picture, and she were to take a picture, then it would look like different rooms. But we're really all saying the same, we're all sitting around in the same room, grabbing snapshots of different angles of the intention, of what the reality is. That's still all in the realm of pshat. So pshat could still be multi-dimensional. Mm-hmm. But the goal of the pshat, the intention of seeking for pshat, is to understand. Like Rashi many times apologetically says, "Eini balafarish ela kipshuto." You know, my whole intention. Don't get so overwhelmed. I'm only trying to explain the simple text. You know, that's pshat.
Here's some question.
Yes.
When you talk about layer, usually people put the pshat and the lowest level.
Yes.
But it's actually just the opposite.
Yes.
The core, yes, is when the Kabbalah.
Yes.
Close to the core.
Yes.
The pshat is the outside.
Yes.
When everyone see, oh,
yes,
this is the Torah.
That's what I gave, like, if you,
so
you think of it
actually backwards.
Right. If we think of it, obviously, like the metaphor that you can use
from in,
like
out,
peeling
from
an
out.
Onion. You know, hopefully it's not making you cry. But if peeling an onion, you take off the outer layer, then you can see the bulb of the onion right away. And then you take off layer by layer by layer, and they all have meaning. They're all the onion. They get sweeter or sharper or whatever. As you go deeper and deeper, it's all the onion, right? So that's all. This is all. The outer layer is the pshat. All the way on the other side is the sod. In between, we have these two categories called remez and drash. Let's talk about drash for a moment, because we know about midrash and so on. Drash is an opportunity. Firstly, the midrashim were given to Moshe at Sinai. That's number one. But there are different types of drash. There are midrashim that were given to Moshe at Sinai, and there are midrashim that the rabbis of the Talmud, in the spirit of the text and their understanding, elaborated on the theme of the text. Right? Not everything that everyone teaches in every class is written somewhere. Right? If you understand the spirit of the text, then you can draw on the spirit of the text and you can elaborate on it and build upon it and explain it and elucidate. So the core midrash, like for example, that God, we all know, God presented the Torah to all the nations of the world, and then it came to the Jewish people, and they said, Nase v'nishma. There's no doubt in the world that that midrash is given from Moshe at Sinai. There's no doubt about that. There's halacha built on that. The beginning of Tractate of Avodah Zarah has halachos built. We know that they're only given seven Noahide laws, and I mean, that is a core midrash that's given to Moshe at Sinai. But other midrash is elucidation in the theme, in the rabbinic understanding of it's not that God spoke to them, it's that they have a very rich understanding of the text. And when they look at a pasuk, they understand the context, and they can share a deeper insight, which is true. That's what Torah is meant to be. Torah is not lo niflesi mincha velo rechokahi. Torah is not far away. It's not something that if you didn't hear it from a rabbi, you're not going to be able to learn it. You could study it, and behold, when you get into the depth, you toil at it, you can understand the depth of the text, and you'll say something that's true. You'll arrive at it. Those are levels of drash.
That's some question.
Let me just develop the point a little more. So then we have, on one hand, the pshat. On the other hand, we have the sod, the secrets. Those are the extremes. In the middle, we have the drash, which we just spoke about. And then we have remez. Remez means a hint. That means that you speak on one level, and you could be referring to multiple things. Like sometimes we'll use terms, vague terms in conversation, in order to elucidate, in order to infer, or have the person who you're talking to infer something from what you mean. Right? I should give an example? Okay. For example, let's say we're speaking about, you might speak about how a factory operates. Right? You might speak very simply about how a factory operates. But that might be a microcosm. That might be just an example of really how so many other things function. A community functions that way. An organization functions that way. A family functions that way. So you can extrapolate from that model to many, and you can have applications to many different levels. Okay? If you're in education, then you might appreciate Bloom's taxonomy related to this level of pshat, remez, drash, and sod. Pshat might be knowledge, right? Where we're looking for knowledge. The level of remez might be application, where we're talking about taking a piece of information and we're having the students say, okay, now that you've learned this skill, how would you apply it in these circumstances? That's remez.
Not analog.
Sorry?
It's not analog.
Like analysis?
Yeah, analogies.
Yeah.
Analogy.
Like analogies. Analogy. Yeah. It might be an analogy. It may be an analogy.
You
it's
don't
true.
Say it's great, but
it could also be an application. Analogy. It's like if we see this and this dynamic set up over here, we can apply that somewhere else. And then as you go deeper and deeper into, then there's, eventually we want the student to become an independent learner, where the student is able, right? Okay.
So, huh? Did you go to teaching school?
I did. Okay. So, I read about Bloom's taxonomy. So, basically, you have the skills, you presented the skill, the student has mastered that skill, the student can apply the skill, the student can compare and contrast to other scenarios and evaluate, right? Can do an evaluation of a scenario based on a variety of applications or dynamics. Eventually the student can become creative on their own with basically generating their own, based on the practice through knowledge and etc., eventually come to a point of independence where the student is able to create, the student is able to really, I mean, basically begin mastering areas of theory or whatever you want to call it on their own, right? So we can't just jump to that on our own. We can't just learn Kabbalah on our own because we don't have knowledge, or we don't have application, or we don't have the ability to synthesize our learning, or evaluate our learning before we come to become theoretical, be able to think in the abstract, to be able to become creative or, you know, imaginative, right? Like, I'm not a big reader, that's the truth. But one of the things about Harry Potter, for example, the great thing about Harry Potter is that it's so creative and it's so imaginative and it's amazing, it's so engaging because of that. That's why so many people love the book. Because it's not just knowledge or application, it's not just, you know, another narrative about, you know, something that happened in the past or in the present or might happen in the future. It's not an application of well, if we take it from here, we might take it there. Okay, that's interesting. Sometimes synthesis is interesting, how you look at it, but sometimes just creating a brand new thing, that in itself is, okay, these are the levels that we can go in, of course, in Torah. And that's in terms of textual study.
Okay? I have two comments. One yes. is maybe interesting. Pades is Pei,
yes.
which is 80.
Okay.
Chabad, Chet, which is 8. Mm-hmm. Bet is 2.
Yes.
Pardes Resh is 200.
Mm-hmm.
And then he finishes 1, which is Dalet and Dalet.
Mm-hmm.
So you see the same basic number, that's the multiplication, change from 101,
okay.
which is kind of interesting because Chabad was based upon this power of the letters of the numbers and the words, basically. Now, this is kind of fun, interesting. On the other hand, when you say drash, it's actually have the influence of the person that I don't speak about Moshe, I'm speaking about other people.
I understand.
This depends upon the personality and the knowledge of the person that creates this drash.
Mm-hmm.
That means not just Dvar Elohim Chaim,
mm-hmm.
it's also reflected by the personality of the person that writes it. But it's not just the personality, this is the problem I see, which is reflected also the time in mm-hmm. history mm-hmm. when this drash was composed.
Mm-hmm.
Today, many of the drash will not be generated because they have different view mm-hmm. on the globe or the universe or the earth or relation between people.
Mm-hmm.
And let's say, Sech Shiftos Sonebno. This was obvious at this time, right? And you can get a lot of stories about persons that don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Today, nobody dare to say that a drash about a person that hit his son and son was big success.
Mm-hmm.
That means you see that drashes have some influence of the time and influence of the person. And I wonder is, it's not 100% like the drash of Moshe,
mm-hmm.
which is expansion of the basic Torah.
Right.
And going this way so out to the real world, which is the drash basically,
mm-hmm.
does it justify it? Because mm-hmm. on the other hand, drash is very close to the core, to the right. sword.
No, you raise a good point.
You're
raising the point that, you know, that not all drash, we see that we can't relate nowadays to all elements of the drash. And it's influenced by the person and the times in which it was said. That needs to really be unpacked slowly, and we need to talk about that. But I don't want to speak about that whole topic right now. But I think that's a good point. It needs to be analyzed how we would categorize and how we would study drash of then, now, when not everything that was said then could we readily apply right now as was applied then. So I think that's a good point.
Just a little one. The Talmud itself say, people that believe in any drash are not smart. People that don't accept any drash are rasha.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, drash is not 100% mm-hmm. good and not 100% bad.
Okay, we'd have to look at the source. We'd have to look at that source and understand it.
This is the Talmud.
Yeah, I understand. We'd have to look at that carefully, and I think that's a point well made, that we would have to understand how to relate to all elements of the drash of today.
Yeah.
Okay. So these are the four levels. If we have Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. Why is it? So firstly, the point that needs to be made is that whenever we talk about understanding Torah or text, it's not just text. The truth is that we live in a multidimensional world, obviously. We obviously live in a multidimensional world in so many ways. Our lives seem to us, appear to us, very much linear. You know, we live our lives day to day, we do what we do, etc. But we're not aware, we live like a pshat level life. And the more a person becomes a mature thinker, and the more sophisticated a person becomes, the more they realize that in fact, there are layers of meaning to everything that we do. And our life actually has implications in so many ways. Now this is something that is a mixture of faith and experience. Some things we believe because we haven't experienced them, but some things we know that they are that we know them to be true. We go through experiences in our lifetime where we realize, hey, it's not just about waking up and eating and going to work and going to sleep. There really is more meaning to my life. It's not just shot. There's some depth to my life. There are moments. There are moments when I feel depth. And it's like, you know, I couldn't believe it. The moment I was thinking about my sister, she picked up the phone and she called me at that very moment. Now, how did that happen? We must be, you know, there must be some, I mean, we're miles apart. We might be on the other end of the globe. There's that connection. Or I'm in a reflective moment and I feel a certain deep depth. Or I'm doing something and it really means something. We come into contact daily. We as people that are thinking about these things, come into contact daily with, and it reawakens us all the time, to come into to a deeper level. In our life actually, our personal lives have levels of Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. It sounds a little bit Drush oriented, but our lives actually have an implication. What we do has an implication on the world. There's an application of our activity. There's a synthesis between our actions and other people's actions that come together and make a bigger picture. And that we could actually also be creative. There are multiple levels to our actions and to our life. And the point of the Torah, actually, to make us deep, spiritual, eternal, thinking eternally, breaking out of the superficial, linear, you know, rote of life. Torah is meant to deepen the whole psychology, the whole thinking of a person, so that they don't live only, they live a good pshat life, if they live a good ethical, moral, spiritual pshat life, but it's beyond that. That there are levels and levels. We're emotion driven. We're spiritual. We're thinking. We're deep. We're sincere. There's these deep rooted levels of how we act, and that's what makes us eternal. That's what stays with us. That's what impacts our neshamos. The mitzvos that we do, the depth that we develop in our lives, will endure. That's the level that we want, that we try to get to. And of course, levels upon levels. But it's not just in the text study. The text study helps us arrive at a personal level of Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. And at the core of it all, but all this is hidden. All this is hidden from us. In our life, everything seems superficial. It's all hidden. And in the text, you pick up a chumash, you open up a stone chumash, It's all hidden. Where is this depth that I'm talking about? Where is it? It's something that needs to be cultivated over years and years of understanding and dedication. But where is it? Why is it concealed? Why isn't it just put on the platter for us to take? I mean, I want to become a deep person. Why can't I just open a chumash and delve into the depth of life? Why is that? Isn't the Torah supposed to be deep? And the answer is that it's the process that really is what makes us eternal. It's that process that makes us eternal. You know, I've been working on a, as a side, I've been working on a curriculum in school. You know, so they want to take this curriculum. They said, great, you made a curriculum. Now we want to take this curriculum that you, you know, your group is working on. We'll take it and now we'll send it to other schools and they'll use it. But it doesn't work that way, because the way a curriculum works is by getting involved in the building of the curriculum, you're building the staff. You can't just replicate it. So it's the process of toiling into the text to become a deeper person. And in that way, Hashem's honor is preserved. Because it would be a tremendous desecration to Hashem's name, to Hashem's presence, if the depth was there and people did not utilize it at all. Imagine, the greatest treasure in the world, Hashem opens the treasure house, anyone can come and delve into the depths of the Torah, and people aren't taking advantage of it. That's not honor to Hashem. The honor to Hashem is, which is one of the purposes of creation, is to bring honor to Hashem. The honor to Hashem is that we seek that relationship. And when we seek that relationship, we slowly, slowly through the process become eternal beings and we reach that depth. So that's why it's hidden. That's a little bit of a word on Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. I want to ask you a question, Donny, if you don't mind, put you on the spot a little bit. You're learning brachos, right?
No.
You mind if I just ask? Okay. You're learning brachos. And when you're learning brachos, what, go with me on this one, okay? What do you, if you're learning the Gemaras about, you know, this one's prayer and that one's prayer and so on, what does that do for you? What happens when you study that? What meaning does it, what value does that have when you study that? What happens? What's going on? Okay, so this one said this prayer, this one said this prayer. What happens in that process?
It gives me, when I'm reading some of the prayers that some of these rabbis are adding at the end, it makes me think about the appreciation of life and the kind of the purpose of why you're here, and it just adds a level of depth that you don't think of on an everyday level. Kind of makes you think of, you know, what are you doing here? Then some of the things that they point out are very thoughtful. They just kind of make you think. I remember one prayer was, you know, the day of death is better than wasn't a day of birth, but it was something like that. And it kind of makes me think, like, the day of death, why is the day of death so important? So I'm thinking it's like, you know, people speak about you when you die, so you better live a good life, you better do the right things. So it's kind of just a level of depth that you really, I don't know, you really wouldn't think about normally throughout the day.
Okay, now I'll ask you a harder question. Where do you think these prayers came from? Meaning, you know, so and so said this prayer, Abaye said this prayer, Ravashi said this prayer, Ravina said this prayer, this one said this prayer. Based on what did they choose these prayers? What happened to this person that they formulated this prayer, or what were the premises on which they chose to pray for this and not for this? Like, how do you understand that?
Must have been a life experience or something that they must have thought about. I mean, I don't know that answer, but, you know, why everyone added something different? There must have been something to that person.
It's personal.
That made them think of that, that this is what I'm adding it to my prayer, and some other person had some, you know, either influence or something that made them add that. I don't know. It's a good question. Is there an answer?
I'm sure there is an answer.
Well, I thought maybe you
knew it. For those of us that aren't familiar with what Donnie's studying, Donnie's studying a piece of the Gemara that talks about prayers that were regularly recited, presumably daily, if not more frequently than daily, by these great sages of the Talmud. And they had a fixed, they wrote their own personal prayer that they used every single day, and this is what they used to pray. This is what they chose to pray.
Some of them are also added to our prayers today, which you have mentioned.
Right, like let's say
Blessing of the Month.
The Blessing of the Month, Birchas HaChodesh, or our paragraph at the end of the Shemone Esrei. Essentially what happened over here is that people are all, they're all have the same agenda. Their agenda, their objective is all the same. It is, how could my life be developed toward fear and service of Hashem, Yirat Shamayim? How is that going to happen? They all went through their life experiences and their learning to the point that they're creating and they're saying to Hashem, I need these tools. If I have these tools, I will be able to arrive at Yirat Shamayim. I'll be able to, I'm praying for Yirat Shamayim, I'm praying for this particular thing. I'm praying that there shouldn't be hatred in the community. I'm praying for unity. I'm praying for me to protect my speech. I'm praying for prosperity. If I have these tools in place, then I will accomplish Yirat Shamayim. Essentially, my point is over here, by bringing up what you're learning, is that when we study Remes, when we study the thoughts of our sages, it's focused on how to become a more sensitive, deep person who will understand Hashem's presence and become awe-inspired and changed through the appreciation of Hashem. Basically, developing Yirat Shamayim. In the last pasuk in Kohelet, it says, towards the end, it says, Sof Davar, famous pasuk, Sof Davar Hakol Nishma. At the end of the thing, after we told you all about theories of life and what's good and what's bad, at the end of the day, Sof Davar Hakol Nishma. The Targum explains, eventually whatever we do in this world will eventually become known, become a manuscript of history for everyone to know. Everyone will know this. What is the bottom line? Et ha'elokim yirah ve'et mitzvotav shemor, ki zeh kol ha'adam. The bottom line is come to fear Hashem and observe His mitzvot, because that's what man is all about. Meaning, it says here that essentially the objective that we should be aiming for in our life is to gain an appreciation, a depth, whatever the words you want to use, a richness, a texture, a meaning to life, to the point that we can approach our Creator and we can develop a sense of presence in front of Hashem. Because ki zeh kol ha'adam, because that is all what man is ought to be doing. That is what is on the mind of our sages. So naturally, this is my segue, so naturally, when we talk about remes, when we're talking about application of the text to something bigger, what is that bigger thing? Where are we going? Should we apply this to how we should run our lives? Should we apply this to how to run our business? Where are we taking our learning to when we want to apply it to somewhere? The one place we're going to take it to is to understand the relationship between man and his Creator. That's where we're taking it toward Yirat Shamayim. So if you study the book of Yonah and you want to say to yourself, well, what then is the remez? What then is the hint? It's no surprise that we'll start likening the storm to life and the boat to the body and Yonah to the soul. Meaning, because the message, the first and foremost message that we get from studying Remez is what should be the principal The principle that's guiding our thinking about the way we should think, what's in our minds? Are we just thinking about, you know, the current events? Are we thinking about how to live our pshat life, our linear life? Where am I going with the applications? Everything I'm learning, where should that be taking me? In what box am I putting it? You know, where is it going? Like what's gathering all my thoughts? Where should they be placed? What should I be painting with all the colors, with all the brushes, with all the fabrics that I'm given in life? Where's that going? Where should I apply my skills, all of my knowledge, everything that I have? It's going toward one general objective. And everyone's expression of it, like you learned, Dani, in Brachos, everyone's expression of it is different. But it's going to one place. It's going toward a relationship with Hashem. Or more specifically, understanding our place in front of Hashem and how we are to live, how we connect with Hashem. Where Hashem is sending us, what Hashem is telling us, what our responsibilities are. It should be going toward that arena, because that's ki zeh kol ha'adam. So all of us, quite practically, all of us, all the experiences that we go through in life, everything that happened to you today, everything that happened to me today, is meant for us to become deeper, reflective people, to be able to apply it in remes, meaning it's all allegorical, like the word that you brought up, it's all allegorical, it's all a hint, guiding us toward understanding how sophisticated we should be toward approaching our Creator. I'll give you an example. A very, very mundane example, just one example. Okay? We live our lives by, let's say you buy a new device. Very basic things. You buy a new device. You buy a new phone, a new computer, a new car. You buy something new. We're very careful about how it looks, how it appears, that it has all the functions, that everything works probably, it works quickly, we don't want to waste time with our work. All of that is really an allegory toward when, let's say we buy tefillin, or we buy new candlesticks, or we want to do a mitzvah. All that, at least the same, you know, fear of dysfunctionality that we have with a device, that should be applicable toward how we approach God. The same thought that you put into how you're going to download a new program onto our computer and do it properly and right, and you can spend the time because you want it to function properly and so on. At least that time needs to go in. Also, we should think to ourselves, how does that apply in my life toward Hashem? We have to live our mundane lives, but we have to take it to the next level, because the purpose of our lives is the level of the depth and the level of the remes. So that's a little bit of a deeper word on remes. Everything should be, we should be gathering our energies toward developing a depth in our life in understanding Hashem. Because that is the objective. Ki zeh kol ha'adam. So everything that we do has that application.
I have some comments. The last of this, Padet, is the sod.
Yes.
Sod is something that as soon as everybody learns the sod, it's not sod.
It's not a secret anymore.
Okay.
It means the sod existence is by making it unknown. So, like we have nature. If we took some area that you leave it natural and don't investigate it, this is good for us. So, learning in the Torah, we have to put some limit. I say, I want to do, but I accept the point that there's something that I don't understand and will not understand. and this is the sod, this is the end of their study. If you study and you say, now I know everything, and there's no sod anymore, you lose it. So yeah, we have to spare all the time something for the next generation, maybe. Okay. The sod is...
Well, we have to understand. Yeah, we have to understand.
You know,
just like in our spouses and in life, we all have had life experiences and lived a certain amount of years. Some of us more, some of us less. But there's so many things we don't know about life.
But you accept.
And there's, but it's not so much that we're holding ourselves back from knowledge. There are levels of understanding that that even if we wished to attain, we won't attain, because that's how the physical world is. That's a truism. That's how the spiritual world is, and that's how we are. Right?
Limited. That's why you have to accept it.
Yes. Yeah. Of course.
And this is what the soul is all about.
Yes.
That we never be able to get it. That means you want to approach it, but you have to leave room for the soul. I found so many things in my life that are unexpected. I can't explain it. If I try to explain it in using my tool of logic or whatever you want to say, even of emuna, I cannot. So I say, Hashem create the soul as something next level that I say I can't go there.
Okay.
We accept it, like we can be Hashem.
So now the question is, would you like me to share with you a little bit of, I'm going to email everyone the 14-page document, which the Graz English translation, the Graz understanding of the Book of Yonah, easy read, understanding what the Graz is saying about what does Yonah represent. It's a reincarnation of a person. It's the soul into the boat, which is the body, which is thrown into the storm of life. And Yonah doesn't want to follow Hashem's orders. And every word you see in the, he explains every pasuk phrase by phrase by phrase, how it unfolds, and what is the message to the human being, and what does Yonah learn through the process. Basically, it's a narrative of living a regular life, following physical pleasures as opposed to the spiritual pursuits, and how Hashem is trying to draw us back into that. What I'm going to do is share a few short comments from there, which I have here, and I will email everyone this document, and you're free to read it for yourselves about that analogy. The Vilna Gaon's analogy is based upon the Zohar. We'll take the first verse of Yonah. Okay. So the first verse of Yonah says, Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amittai lemor. And the words of Hashem came to Yonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So, says the Vilna Gaon, this is speaking about before the soul comes into the world. Before the soul comes into the world, and after the soul leaves the world, it stands before Hashem. Hashem gives it an instruction. Hashem says to the soul, Yonah, it's called Yonah because it hovers over the body. In Hebrew, that is descriptive of the soul hovering over the body. The soul is over the body, commanding the body, and that's its goal. That's what the soul is doing. Hashem speaks to it, and it's Yonah ben Amittai. Again, Amittai because it's from Emet, meaning the soul is a spark. It's like Hashem. It resembles Hashem. So it's like the son of Amittai, the son of Emet Yud, the son of the truth of Hashem. The soul, it's clearly speaking about the soul. Hashem speaks to the soul, lay more to say. What does that mean, says the Vilna Gaon? That the soul comes into this world, fascinating. Soul comes into this world with its own mission. But its mission is to tell other people also about its mission. part and parcel of one's person's mission is to incorporate in one's life the telling to other people as well. So Hashem's word comes to Yonah, the soul, Ben Amitai, which resembles God, Lemor, to tell others. And Hashem tells him, Kum, get up, get out of this spiritual world. Lech el Nineveh, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh comes from the word Naveh, which means a dwelling place. Go into the dwelling place of my Hashem's world, meaning the physical world. Kum, get up, get out of the Garden of Eden, get out of the spiritual realm, and go into Nineveh, Ha'ir HaGedolah, the large city. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Ukra Aleha, we'll just do a little more. Ukra Aleha, and call upon it, Et HaKriya, Asher Ani Dover Alecha. So, Hashem's telling the soul, go into the physical world and call onto it. Have an effect, have an impact. Because the evil, the destructive evil that comes out of bad actions, stands before Hashem all the time and screams out before Hashem the wickedness of people. That's going on. So Hashem sends the neshama, all of our neshamos, into our bodies, into this world, for a specific mission, and also to engage other people in our lives in some way to lead the world on a better course. That's the purpose of the neshama. And the Vilna Gaon develops this theme. I want to address one question that Doc had, and I think with that we're gonna close the evening. How am I doing with time now?
Quarter of nine.
Okay. So we're going to close the evening with this comment. Dr. Harman pointed out that throughout the book of Yonah, you'll notice that the word Gedolah, big, the big city, Yonah was very greatly happy. There's always this word Gedolah, big, which is associated with the book of Yonah. Throughout, it appears many times. Many times throughout the book. What's this big emphasis, you were asking? What's this big emphasis on the word, on the big city, the big fish, the big storm, the big happiness? Always this word big. And the Vilna Gaon answers this question. He had this question as well. And he says that in terms of this gives a hint. Here's a place for a hint for the, when you go into the spiritual realm, you're now talking about Yirat Shemayim, etc. So in the spiritual realm, the good actions, the pure actions, the tzaddikim, the righteous, the pure, are few. And the intertwining of negative energy into our spiritual life is very great. So anything to do with the physical world, anything to do with engagement with the evil byproducts of the physical world is called big. Whereas the purity, the sincerity of man is small, is very little. So everything that's opposite to the sincerity, to the accomplishment of the sincerity, and to the accomplishment of tzidkut, of righteousness, is considered big. Whereas the good is in small measure.
Kind of inflated.
It's inflated. It's big.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'd like to send the copy to everyone. Hope you enjoy it. Interesting, some deep reading about reincarnation and what Hashem wants from the soul, how the soul actually, how the person puts his energy into the wrong places, and Hashem puts upon that person some constraints and he's pulled back, and that encounter that's ongoing between Hashem and man. Thank you everybody for coming to this series and participating, and thank you to the Shapiros for hosting. Thank you very much.